Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see you guys here. I know Christmas time is slowly passing, and yet you'd be like, all right, a present? Yes, several of you have already, two particularly asked, is that present for me? Why yes it is. It is for all of you. This present's for everybody. We are looking at the gifts that God our Father gives to us, and over the next couple months, we are going to slowly unwrap these gifts. We looked at the gift of hospitality. Some of you guys may have that. Others, once you heard the description, was like, no way. We're looking at three more. And so, if you are a Christian, God gives gifts to His children. So, we are going to stumble across one that may speak to your heart. Maybe a couple that speaks to your heart. Maybe all of them speak to your heart. And I hope they all seem attractive or they all have these positive points and you're like, oh man, that sounds like an awesome gift. Well, I would think so because the person we ultimately worship is God, the giver of all good gifts. And Jesus talks about that. God doesn't give bad gifts. He gives good gifts to His children. So we are going to open up our gifts and slowly discover the gifts He would have for us today. Now the website where I'm eventually going to route you to towards the end of the series for you to take a spiritual gift test has broken down the gifts into four categories. Category one is serving. Some gifts are used to serve. Category two is foundation gifts. They're the ones that help establish the church. Those are foundation gifts. The next one is revelatory gifts, and then the final one is manifestation gifts. And we will deal with each of those in order as we come. So today we're going to look at, the test doesn't test for these three, and it doesn't test for hospitality either, but I think we would all agree that hospitality is kind of a serving gift. That's a gift where you give yourself in service. Today, as I looked at them, since they weren't categorized, and as I talked with the church staff, and we kind of all came to agreement, one of them is definitely a foundation gift to kind of establish the church, Big C Church, you know. And two, that complement it, are serving gifts. And those gifts, so you kind of know ahead of time, will be missionary, martyrdom, and celibacy. Missionary being a foundational gift, one that is to establish the church. And then martyrdom and celibacy is kind of a gift of service. And you're like, really? Well, we'll get to why it falls under those categories. So with that, we're going to start out with missionary, the gift of being a missionary. And that is Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. And to highlight this gift, pulling it out, is I pulled one of our missionary cards in the back. There are people with the gift of missionary, and there's several back there you can look at, and that's kind of my gift. And you're looking at this and not a globe, because apparently we used to have a beach ball that was in the shape of a globe. We don't know what happened. Probably got popped or something. Kids played a little too rough with it. Who knows? But since I didn't have a globe at home, this represents mission, the gift of missionary. So hopefully that gives you a chance to get over to Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. And we're going to read here together and for kind of to see what the gift of missionary is. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So let's just look immediately at the biblical example of a missionary. It's going to be Paul. He mentions it three times in verses 1, 2, and 8. He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. That was not his culture. He was a Jew. The Gentiles is a different culture, a different mindset. Then you go on and see verse 2, the stewardship of God's grace. So we talked last week about being good stewards of the gifts he's given us, and that gift is only by God's grace. You can't demand it. You can't will for something. It's a gift from God. So he's saying verse 2, he's been a good steward of what God's given to him, but who's it for? And at the end of verse 2, it says, for you. And then you see in 8, though he's very least, he was given this gift to preach to the Gentiles. So here is the definition of a missionary. Someone who ministers to another culture. Someone who uses their gifts, their other gifts, because God probably gives them other gifts to go to a culture and minister to them. So what does that look like in daily life? This gift is not, you know, learning a foreign language and kind of interacting with somebody of another culture. It's not kind of bumping into the culture. Somebody with this gift attempts acculturation, A-C-C-U-L-T-U-R-A-T-I-O-N, acculturation. It is giving up your culture and immersing yourself in another culture to where you start adapting to it. It's where you learn their culture. You assimilate into their culture. For you Star Trek fans, it's like becoming a Borg. You know, you are assimilating into, if you're not a Star Trek fan, I just spoke a lot of weird words to you. Fine, whatever. I'm just trying to reach to my Star Trek crowd there. But the whole point is to leave your original culture and put on another culture. That is what a missionary does. That is what the gift does. You are giving up your first culture, the culture you were born in and raised in, on a long-term basis. And missionaries, those who have the gift of missionary, see that not as a drudgery. They don't see it with dread. It's a challenge. It's a challenge like picking up a new culture, learning about this people, become this people, and then ministering the gospel to this people. That is what a missionary does. That's who a missionary is. Why do we need that today? It fulfills a section of the Great Commission to go into all of the world. That's why I wish I had my globe here. Sorry. The Greasons don't own a globe. But imagine you've all seen a globe in school or somewhere in your life. You've seen a globe. Put that picture of that globe in your mind and saying, to go, no matter where you point on that globe, you go there to share the gospel. That is why it is needed. That's why it's a foundation. You're establishing a church where there is no church. That's what the gift of missionary does. There are cultures who still haven't heard the gospel. It's interesting. I'll reference it. Those of you that like end time prophecy and when's Jesus coming back and we're seeing things line up, Jesus says every nation is going to hear the gospel first. Matthew 24:14, if you don't believe me. Actually, Jesus talks about all these signs of the end times, but a major part of the end times is that every nation gets to hear the gospel. So it establishes a missionary takes on that challenge. They come up and ring the bell, whatever, they get, you know, pumped up to go and be a part of that, to be a part of God's commission to spread the gospel everywhere. That is what being a missionary looks like. So as a church, let's shrink it down a little bit. As a child of God, you've got three responses to this. Now, as a church, we've got a response too. If you have the gift of missionary, it just inflames in your heart. You want to go to other cultures and learn about them and get immersed in their culture to share the gospel, to reach the gospel across cultural boundaries. If that appeals to you, if you've been given that gift, your first response be Use it. Become a missionary. Go to that culture, immerse in that culture, become a missionary. The second possibility, if you are given that gift, you may not respond to it. I'm not going to guilt you into becoming a missionary. Every time the missionaries come and saying, we need missionaries, and that flickers a little bit, that's between you and God. Really, all these gifts, whether you use them or not, is between you and God. So I'm not going to guilt you and whatnot. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. If you've been given the gift and you don't go, that's between you and God. The third thing is, if you have not been given the gift of missionary, then we need to support those who have been given. We do need to support those who do. Missionaries need us to support them. It frees them to do ministry. Now, our envelope, we have an envelope, it's in like every other chair, has a weight. Now, if you've never been familiar with our envelope system and whatnot, I'm going to give you a brief rundown. So if you're like, all right, I don't think I have the gift of missionary, I like my culture, I don't think I'd do well in another culture, I mean, if that's kind of where your thinking's going, then another way you can help is by supporting the missionaries. Now, if you look at our general envelope in the pews there, it says, please enclose this tithe offering in the following areas. There's general fund, that is, kind of help the church function, that's the maintain the building. We're getting new carpet downstairs, by the way. Thank you everybody who came out and helped pull up carpet. It was not easy, at least the part I was at was not easy. Some of that carpet did not want to come out. It's like, no, this is my church, you will not pull me out. It was rough. Anyway, the general fund helps replace that carpet. It helps fund keep the lights on and helps, keep my family fed. It helps minister, different outreaches in the communities. That's what the general fund does. They divvy it out. Missions, then you see a missions in a blank. The missions is not part of our general. If you've never been to a business meeting, we have a budget and everybody gets to see the budget. The missions is not part of that budget at all. You can go through it and not find it. The missions has their own budget, and this is how it's funded. When you check that box or fill in the money, that is how that's funded. And then the final box is benevolent fund. That is the goodwill fund. That is if somebody's struggling, somebody's house burns down to the ground, or if somebody is something bad has happened and they don't have the funds to take care of that, then the deacons decide, hey, we need to help take care of them. And, some people don't want everybody knowing their business, so the deacons do it anonymous. That is that final fund. But that missions fund in the center, realize this, that is how the missions budget is funded. That is how our missionaries are even paid. That center button right there. Well, center, whatever you want to call it. And then you can put your name and address and all that jazz. So understand, that is how the missions is taken care of at our church. That is how we do things. We also want to keep our missionaries. It's like, who do we support? Well, that's why we have their pictures in the back, so you can see them and pray for them. We have some of their cards. Like, I grabbed one of their cards so you could see, so you can take home, pray for them, maybe write them. And this year, we are highlighting the different missions we support. This month, it's the Damons. That's why we read their letters and tell you what's going on, so we support them. Because if you're not going to be a missionary, the missionaries do need to be supported to send the message elsewhere. And we have a billboard in the back. As you walk out, my wife and Bonnie did a great job setting that up. And the first one we have, a little airplane, and it has the Damons on it. And there's a little bit how much we have pledged to them, how much we have promised. We will give you this much money. Because one missionary, I was told by somebody on the missions committee, one missionary says, being a missionary is like grabbing a rope and jumping off the cliff, trusting the churches on the other side are still holding on to that rope. That is what being a missionary is. You go out to the gospel, you want to be immersed in that culture, and to adequately minister, it does not have to get a job and take some of your time to get a job and whatnot, to get invested in people's lives, you want to be supported in the United States. And many mission organizations, I don't know if you know this, but many missions organizations won't even send their missionaries until they're funded by a certain percentage. because they don't want to get them over there, start getting involved in people's life, and then have to yank them back to the United States. It's not a good way to plant seeds and to plant churches. So that is, I don't know where you're at when it comes to the gift of missionary. If you are confident you don't have the gift of missionary, or it ranks really low in your life, or life circumstances aren't allowing you to be a missionary, then I think it's important to support the missionaries. Okay? So, and it's, we don't run into missionary passages a whole lot in the Bible, so you don't hear this a whole lot. You know, October we hammer it pretty hard. That's typically when we have missions retreat. But I think it's important, when we were going through the gifts, and one of them is the gift of missionary, I think it's important to know that even that may not be your gift set, that we support those who it is their gift set. We are responsible for the missionaries we've pledged to. And I'm not pointing at the people in the center, I'm pointing at the people, the missionaries in the back. We are responsible for them. They rely on us. They count on us. So that's just kind of a, give you an idea of the gift of missionary. It is a great mission. People are called to it. Now, there are two gifts that correspond more with missionary than we probably realize. It certainly is true in Paul's life, so that's why they got put in here together. And that's the first one is celibacy. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9. So if you can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, it's to the left a little bit in your Bible. Flip the pages towards your right, and you'll find yourself in 1 Corinthians 7, 6 through 9. I'm going to be honest, I'm a little nervous about this topic because I wrote this sermon, and then as I was reflecting, going on it again, God showed something to my heart that just makes me nervous. We'll get to that. You'll know what I'm talking about when we get to it. But first, let's read the Bible. That'll help. You know what? I'm an awful pastor. I forgot to pray. Now's a good time because I'm really nervous about this section. So I want to pray now. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. I ask you, to be speaking and moving already. You know that's my heart's desire, but I do invite you. Hopefully you're already speaking to the people's hearts through the first third of the sermon. But now that we get to this section, I am confident that you laid a special note to add to what I've got already on my heart. And help me relate it well, but help me speak in truth too. And then that goes for the rest of the sermon too. If this is not anybody's gift set, and if somebody's not even a Christian, that they get a little idea of how you are the giver of good gifts, and each gift is good, even though we may think they're unimaginable. And God, I ask that you bless this time. Help me be accurate and clear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Celibacy, you're thinking, what could he possibly be talking about? I'll tell you in a minute. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. First, let's get to the Word. 6 through 9. Sounds like about everybody was there. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. This is Paul. I wish that all were as I myself am. So Paul has this gift. I just want to be clear with that. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Here we go. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. He goes on, it's just kind of fun if you want to jot it down, some more verses you want to read, is verses 28 through 35. He talks about that marriage brings its own set of troubles. It's just a matter of who do you want to go through that life of troubles with. But those who are single can really spend their energy being serving the Lord. So a vast majority in this room probably don't have the gift of celibacy. I'm just throwing that out there, because you're married and with kids. Some of you grandkids, so I'm pretty sure celibacy is not your gift. Because here's the definition of celibacy. to voluntarily, not that you can't find a man or can't find a woman, to voluntarily remain single without regret and with the ability to control sexual impulses, so to serve the Lord without distraction. To put it in short form, to be single and enjoy it. That is the gift of celibacy. Paul had the gift of celibacy, and he encouraged others, hey, if God gives you this gift, celebrate it. There's also the 144,000 in Revelation. You can look at Revelation 14, 3 through 4. Set aside to be celibate to serve a special mission for God. There are more. I only know three. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I only know three in my life that I know have the gift of celibacy. One was an evangelist, and he told us as teenagers, and we're thinking, that's impossible. You know, there's no way. You know, and he's a guy. Interesting enough, he was an evangelist. Another one is a local guy. I've never really questioned him because I don't go around asking, so you have the gift of celibacy? What's that like? You know, but Father Tom in Shinglehouse, he's a priest. In fact, I wonder, I don't know why the Catholic Church does this. I can only guess at it, and likely from Paul's writings here. If you are married, and this, I'll get to the Catholic Church. Anyway, and the final one was Lori's Aunt Lucy. She was a missionary in Africa. Also had the gift of celibacy. So those are three that I know of. But someone with this gift can faith can totally focus on serving the Lord. That's what it looks like in daily life. They can give a lot of time to ministry. They can devote extra time. They don't have to, because somebody who's married takes up a lot of time, and you have to bounce ideas off of them. You know, say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You can't be like, God laid this on my heart. I'm totally doing it. And rightfully so, your spouse should be your first ministry. Your kids should be a second ministry right behind your spouse. Your family, I mean, that's rightfully set up, and that's why Paul said that. He gets that being married and having kids is an important ministry and should be first in your life. And a lot of times, ministry can take its toll on marriages and families. That's just a reality that plays again. Statistics say so and whatnot. It can be hard. But if you're a single person, you don't have that same kind of pressure as a married person. Which is what got me to wondering, is that why? Because the ministry is your marriage. It's kind of what it is. And it got me to wonder, is that why the Catholic Church, you know, has all their priests be celibate? Because the church, the Catholic Church, is their marriage. You know, that is their calling in life, is ministry. I don't know. You guys with more Catholic experience may know that. That's just my guess, if I had to take an educated guess with that. Now, I don't think this gift would seem pretty rare because a lot of people get married. Now, here's where I'm going to get a little nervous. I wonder if this gift is going to come on the rise as homosexuality and same-sex attraction comes on the rise. Now, I see conflicting stats, and I don't know what to believe. Some people say it's only 2% of our nation that struggle with same-sex attraction or acts on same-sex attraction, which is homosexuality. And some say the percentage is much higher, 10 or 11%. I don't know. I don't know people's hearts. I don't know. I do know this. As the way our culture is going, it's a hot topic issue, which is why I make it nervous, and so I'm treading a little gingerly here. I do know same-sex attraction is becoming at least more well-known. I don't know if it's becoming more but at least people are speaking out how they struggle with same-sex attraction. And the church, there's been kind of this wedge put between the church and the LGBT community to where it's hard to minister to those in the LGBT community. Because the church says homosexuality is wrong. Because the Bible says the homosexuality is wrong. So the Bible says that's wrong. So here's homosexuality is acting on same-sex attraction. Same-sex attraction is just you're just attracted to the opposite sex, not a sin. Acting on that is a sexual sin. Okay, y'all see the difference there? There is a difference between same-sex attraction and homosexuality. That's acting on that. And what the church asks of homosexuals is to be celibate. If they struggle with same-sex attraction, you're pretty much saying, this is what you got to be to live a faithful life to God. That is what they're staring down the barrel of the gun. And can you imagine somebody walking up to saying, if you want to love God properly, you've got to be celibate. Imagine how hard, because like I said, I heard an evangelist say, and I was a teenager saying, you know, he is going to be celibate and never get married. I'm thinking, that's impossible. I'm sure those with same-sex attraction think, that's impossible. I heard a good sermon one time, and if you want to hear more about it, I can't, you know, because that's what this sermon is not focused on. But if you want to hear more about, and this pastor did a lot of research, is Dave Whiting. He's a pastor in of a Baptist church. Well, they don't have Baptist in the name, but a Baptist church in Rochester. Gave a great sermon on this, and he talked about same-sex attraction and the struggle. And he actually interviewed a couple of his church members who are committed Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction. They know homosexuality is wrong. They know the act is wrong. So now they have to pick up the mantle of celibacy. And it's tough. Think about it. In your own life, can I do it? Can I live a life of celibacy? It's tough. I think that's where we really need to be full of grace and love. Because when you invite friends here that are struggling with same-sex attraction, or they may be in the homosexual lifestyle, understand what the end game for them is. If they choose to follow Christ, if they choose to have a relationship with the Lord, they've got to give up an aspect of their life that is difficult. Is that, you see what I'm saying here? Celibacy. So I think we're going to see that. So they've got to pretty much pray for the gift of celibacy. That's tough. And I wasn't sure. And God just laid that on my heart that some are jumping into ministry and it's easier to be single, being a missionary or an evangelist who travels a lot or, you know, well, I don't know how many of you guys want to be a Catholic priest, but the point of the matter is, I think just for some Americans, just to be in a relationship with God is going to be their ministry or have this gift of celibacy. They're going to have to devote themselves. I think that's asking a lot. So if you want to hear more on it and be like, where did Jonathan get these ideas? David Whiting, Pastor David Whiting, has an online sermon, and I can link it to you if you'd like to know more about it, or you think you may have a friend, a Christian friend who's struggling with it or something like that. I won't judge if you send me a Facebook or an email request. I won't judge. I don't care. I actually, you know, clearly I'm a heterosexual married guy who want people to follow the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. I found that sermon helpful, and I really enjoyed it. So if you know of a friend, family member, you yourself, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, this gift of celibacy may be yours. Or you got to make another tough choice, and that's not to walk in a obedient relationship with God. So, if you struggle with same-sex attraction in this room, statistically, 2% would be 2 people out of 100, just so you know. We have about 100 people here, so 2 of you may struggle with same-sex attraction. I'll pray for you. I don't know your name, but I'll pray for you. You know, well, I know your name, but I don't know your struggle. You get what I'm saying? It burns my heart. I kind of got this new burden. Like, we should not be at war with our culture. We should be winning our culture to Christ. But some people in our culture, is going to be called to a very difficult walk with Christ. That's what I'm trying to let you guys know. Those of you that do not struggle with same-sex attraction at all, which would be 98 people in this room, like the majority of people, realize how difficult walking with Christ can be. You know? So, okay. If you want to get upset with me, that's fine. But God laid that on my heart, saying you may want to add that too. Celibacy is also not only those going into ministry, but also who struggle with same-sex attraction. So why is it needed today? Well, one, for some people, you know, just to finish up that talk, some people, it's needed just so they are walking obediently and faithfully with the Lord. Others is to give a lot of, to help ministry succeed. You may be laid this on your heart, and if you're single, you can just run with it. You can give all your time and energy to it. You can just run with that ministry. That is why it is needed today. This gift frees people. And I'm not saying being married is not bad. I mean, clearly I enjoy marriage. Marriage is awesome. But if I want to do something with the teens, I got to check with my wife and my family schedule to see, you know, if that's an open date to do with the teens. If I want to have the teens over to the house, I can't just say, hey, come over to the house. I got to check with Lori and see, you know, what our schedule is. Is the house clean enough and that kind of jazz. You see what I'm saying? That's just my example. In any ministry, you probably, or any decision, you bounce off with your wife. But as a single person, you don't have that. So it probably can be more, you know, run a bit more efficient that way. So you don't need somebody to get on board with your ministry. You can just go with it. So I think we beat that to death. I hope I won't be crucified later for it. Mention of crucified later, martyrdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 3 with me. It's only one verse, a few pages over. And it's in the middle of the love chapter. Imagine that, martyrdom. And since it's only a few pages, I'll read this one verse. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing. Another version I read, I think is the NIV, said, if I give my body up to be beaten, I think is what it was, or to be misused, is other versions. And you can read it in your Bible. Basically, Paul says, if I martyr myself and don't have God's love in my heart, it's worthless. So martyrdom, the definition is to give one's life to suffer or be put to death for the cause of Christ. And I have the book on spiritual gifts that I have says to suffer while consistently displaying a joyous and victorious attitude that brings glory to God. That is what to be a martyr. There are a lot of biblical examples to be a martyr. Stephen, you want to hear of a guy full of grace and truth, preaching the gospel, ticked off the religious leaders, they dragged him outside, and they start pelting him with stones. And God gave him a special vision saying, you're right. God gave him a special vision of Jesus about to welcome him in the arms. And here's where it doesn't say Stephen has the gift of martyrdom. Here's where I think Stephen's gift of martyrdom kicked in. Before his life is extinguished, he says, God, don't hold their sins against them. He forgave them as they were killing him. He preached the gospel and moved on. Tradition says, now this is traditions because we don't see it in the Bible, 7 of the 12 disciples, maybe more of them, depending on if you want to believe in legends and whatnot, were martyred. And John, again, tradition says, Domitian had him boiled in oil before they put him on the Isle of Patmos. So John still suffered, he just didn't lose his life for it. And then, of course, Paul. What does this look like in daily life? All of us, whether Christian or not, are built with a survival instinct. Most Christians, if persecution got hard, and some in other countries have to make this choice. Death or get out of Dodge. Most Christians would choose to get out of Dodge. They would leave. They would move. They would vacate to other countries. They got to get out of countries that are threatening their life. Those with the gift of martyrdom stay behind to share the gospel until their death. The gift of martyrdom loves people so much that they're willing to give up bodily, they don't care about their own body. They don't care about their own life. They love people that much to where they are willing to give up their life. We see this in Paul, that when he was heading to Jerusalem, and if you want to read about it, it's in Acts 20. You know what? I'll read it, just so you kind of have an idea. Acts 20 through 23. Or no, 22 through 23. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So he is compelled. He has to get to Jerusalem, but he's not sure what's going to happen. Until he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He said, every city he goes to, the Holy Spirit has testified to him. Well, who's doing this testifying? If you jump to Acts 21, verse 4, it tells, and having sought out the disciples, we have stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So he had fellow Christians saying, you're going to die. Do not go to that city. And Paul's like, but I'm compelled. I must go to city. And Paul eventually wanted to go to Rome to share the gospel. And he got his chance, and then they killed him for it. And he was warned all the way, do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Rome. They will kill you. Fellow Christians warning him. The Holy Spirit giving him an idea of what's going on. Paul's like, you know what? That's where God wants me. That's the gift of martyrdom. When you know that God has a message on your heart that you've got to share, and it may cause you bodily harm or death, and you share it anyway, that's the gift of martyrdom. Now, my last gift for you guys is this book I got a while back, clearly because DC Talk sponsored it. I think it was 1999 is when it came out. And the name of the book is Jesus Freaks. Every story, some from the Bible, some ancient, some more recent, talks about different martyrs. Some of them survive, a lot don't. Martyrs, that's where we get the martyr idea from. And I had two stories in here that really would fit this point. A short one and a long one. The teens voted for you, because I was going to ask the congregation, do you want a short one or a long one? And they voted for the long one. More recent, 1970 USSR. And the story is about a young Ivan Moiseyev, 18 years old. It's a long story, so settle in for a little bit, but I think it is good. So you will enjoy it too. Hopefully. Although he had never been there before, Private Ivan Vanya Moiseyev knew what awaited him at the major's office. The communists were endlessly calling him to headquarters for talks, trying to re-educate him, to talk him out of his faith in God. It was lunchtime. The sun was shining brightly in the blue sky and the snow was glistening. As Moiseyev walked along the snowy sidewalk, he praised God for his time alone, time to sing and pray. The morning was so bright at first Moiseyev didn't notice. Suddenly it caught his eye. A bright star began to fall from heaven like a comet. It came closer and became bigger and bigger. He looked up to see an angel above him, bright and powerful. Moiseyev's heart was filled with joy and fear. The angel did not descend all the way to earth, but hovered about 200 yards above the ground. He walked in the air above Moiseyev, as though walking along the same road. Then the angel spoke, Ivan, go. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Ivan couldn't speak, but his joy was like fire within him. Somehow he made it to Major Gadinko's office and knocked quietly at the door. Major Gadinko, head of the Political Directive Committee, looked up as the young soldier entered. Ivan Moiseyev had been interrogated again and again by many others and had never backed away from his faith. Still, Gadinko was certain he could solve this problem. Moiseyev, you don't look like a poor pupil to me. Why are you not learning the correct answers? He asked. Sometimes there is a difference between the correct answers and the true ones. Ivan answered, sometimes God does not permit me to give correct answers. So God talks to you? Who is this God of yours? As soon as he had asked the question, Gadinko regretted it. Ivan leaned forward in his chair, his face glowing with joy at the opportunity to share his faith. Sir, he is the one who created all the universe. He greatly loved man, and he sent his son. Gadinko interrupted. Yes, yes, I know the Christian teaching. But what has that got to do with being a soldier? Do you disagree with the teaching of the glorious Red Army? No, sir. But you do not accept the principles of scientific atheism upon which is based our entire Soviet state and the military power of the army. I cannot accept what I know to be untrue. Everything else I can gladly accept. Moiseyev, no one can prove the existence of God. Even priests and pastors agree on that. Sir, they may speak about not being able to prove God, but there is no question about knowing him. He is with me. Now in this room, before I came here, he sent an angel to encourage me. Gadinko stared intently at Ivan. At last he spoke wearily. I am sorry, Moiseyev, that you will not be reasonable. Your persistence will do nothing for you except bring discomfort. However, through the years, I have found that men like you often come to their senses with a little discipline. I am ordering you to stand in the streets tonight after taps are played. You will stand there until you are willing to reconsider this nonsense about talking gods and angels. Since the temperature is likely to be 13 degrees below zero, for your sake, I hope you quickly agree to behave sensibly. Tomorrow, we shall make a plan together for your political re-education. You are dismissed. Gadinko expected Moiseyev to hesitate to reconsider. Instead, he squared his shoulders and walked quietly to the door. Private Moiseyev! When the soldier turned around, Gadinko noticed he was a little pale. Then he had understood the order. You will obey my instructions in summer uniform. That is all. That night, as the bugle sounded, Ivan made his way down the stairs of the barracks and into the snowy street. He recoiled from the icy blast of wind that burned his ears and made his eyes water. His thin summer uniform was no help in the bitter cold. He glanced at his watch. It was 1 minute after 10 o'clock. Tonight, he would have a long time to pray. But for the first time since he had been in the Soviet Army, prayer did not come easily. He was worried. Could he stand out here all night? What if he froze to death? Would they let him freeze to death? What if he got so cold he gave in to their demands? The what-ifs flooded his mind and left it spinning. He knew he had to think of something else. Then he remembered the angel who had visited him that morning. The angel had said, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." Suddenly he realized the angel's words had been for tonight. Although he could no longer see him, Moiseyev knew the angel was still there with him. He began to pray fervently. It was 12:30 when he was distracted from the prayers by the crunching of snow. Bundled in their overcoats, hats, and boots, three officers were slowly making their way toward him. "Private Moiseyev, have you changed your mind yet? Are you ready to come in and get warm?" "No, comrade officers. As much as I want to come in and go to bed, I cannot. I will never agree to remain silent about God." Even in the dim light, Moiseyev could see the officers were amazed and confused. How could he stand such cold? Do you plan to stand out here all night long? "I don't see how anything else is possible, and God is helping me." Ivan checked his hands. They were cold, but not too cold. He could still move his toes easily. It was a miracle. He looked at the officers and could see that even in their coats they were already shaken from the cold. They were stamping their feet and slapping their hands, impatient to return to the heated barracks. "You'll feel differently in another hour," the senior officer mumbled as they quickly turned away. Ivan continued to pray for all the believers he knew. He sang Christmas carols. He prayed for every officer he knew and knew of. He cried out to God on behalf of the men in his barracks. But gradually his mind seemed to be floating somewhere outside his head. As much as he tried, prayer eluded him. Ivan was dozing on his feet when at 3 o'clock the senior officer on duty woke him and let him return to the barracks. For the next 12 nights, Ivan continued to stand in the streets outside his barracks. Miraculously, he did not freeze, nor did he beg for mercy. Ivan continued to speak about his faith to his comrades and officers. He sang about the glory of Jesus Christ in his barracks, though this was strictly prohibited. To those who threatened him, he replied, "A lark threatened with death for singing would still continue to sing. She cannot renounce her nature, neither can we Christians." Soldiers around him were converted, impressed by his ardent faith. His commanders continued to interrogate him, trying to get him to deny Jesus. They put him in refrigerated cells. They clothed him in a special rubber suit into which they pumped air until his chest was so compressed he scarcely could breathe. At the age of 20, Ivan knew that the communists would kill him. On July 11, 1972, he wrote to his parents, "You will not see me anymore." He then described a vision of angels in heaven which God had sent him to strengthen him for the last trial. A few days later, his body was returned to his family. It showed evidence of being tortured. I'm not going to read it. If you want to know that badly, I'll tell you how he was tortured. Colonel Moslin, his commander, said, Mosayev died with difficulty. He fought with death, but he died as a Christian. The father of this Christian hero writes to us, "May it be that this living flower, which gave the fragrance of its youth on the cross, should be an example for all faithful youth. May they love Christ as our son has loved him." Here's a letter from Vanya himself, written a couple months before he died. "My dear parents, the Lord has showed the way to me, and I have decided to follow it. I will now have more severe and bigger battles than I have had till now, but I do not fear them. He goes before me. Do not grieve for me, my dear parents. It is because I love Jesus more than myself. I listen to him, though my body does fear somewhat or does not wish to go through everything. I do this because I do not value my life as much as I value him. And I will not await my own will, but I will follow as the Lord leads. He says go, and I go. Do not become grieved if this is your son's last letter, because I myself, when I see and hear visions, hear how angels speak and see. I am even amazed and cannot believe that Vanya, your son, talks with angels. He, Vanya, has also had sins and failings, but through sufferings the Lord has wiped them away, and he does not live as he wishes himself, but as the Lord wishes." That's the gift of martyrdom. To stand against the trials and to share your faith anyway. Every gift serves as a function to grow the church, to grow the kingdom of God. These three may not speak to you, but I hope you at least understand that they serve a mighty and important importance to growing the kingdom. If you don't have these gifts, I would encourage you to pray for those with these gifts. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for those with the gift of celibacy, because they struggle at times. Help them be able to control sexual impulses. Help God to reaffirm in their life. Especially if you have a friend who struggles with same-sex attraction or a family member. Pray for them. And then finally, pray for those who have the gift of martyrdom. I'll tell you this, any of them past 1990, there were some stories in there for that, but it's mostly Muslims, Muslim countries. So I didn't go that route. But pray, there are martyrs still facing. Someday in our country, maybe, but it's definitely happening throughout the world. Pray for those who do have these gifts, that the kingdom is grown, that the love of God is shared. I was watching the Sunday school lesson with Lori as she was preparing it, and mine just went blank. Atlanta, preaching in Atlanta. Andy Stanley. I don't know why my mind just went blank. Andy Stanley was saying, you know what helped grow the church during the Roman persecution, well, one and during medieval times, was when all the other people, when plagues would break out, all the other people would leave. And the Christians stayed behind to take care of the sick and the wounded at the risk of their own life. People's like, what is different about them? The pagan priests and all the other people are leaving, and yet the Christians are staying and caring. Pray that we can stay and care through difficult times. So the question, the challenge to each of us is, what can you do this week to use your gift to grow the kingdom? If you're a Christian, you definitely have a gift. Now, if you don't have these gifts, recognize their value. Now, if you're not a Christian, these gifts are not the most attractive of gifts that God gives. Yeah, go to another culture for a long time sharing the gospel. Don't have sex ever again. By the way, go get yourself killed to share the gospel. I realize to a non-Christian that sounds like, I don't know about this Christian stuff. Or it could give you a picture of the completeness that a relationship with God brings. That you're willing to share it with other people. You're willing to give up the comforts of your original culture. You're willing to go without a human basic wiring to share the gospel. You're willing to give up your life. That is what a relationship with God does. That's what it inspires you to do. So if you're not a Christian, realize that there is something to it, that people are willing to do this. I've already said my ending statement, so I don't know what to say now. Use your gift. God gave you one. So let's just pray. Father God, I don't know where this message hits different people, even if they don't have the gift. But I found it encouraging that Vanya admitted that his body did not look forward to what the communists had for him. But at the same time, even though this happened over 40 years ago, that I still find encouragement from it, from his life. And I hope others found encouragement too, that it is possible to share your faith even during opposition. That it is possible to live a single life to share your name. And that it is possible to immerse yourself in another culture. If people don't have these gifts, God, ask that they become supporters of those with these gifts and show them grace and lift them up in prayer. God, help us use our the different gifts you give us by your grace to grow your kingdom. May your name be glorified in this and not our own. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.